singing hymn number 26 on the hymn sheet, number 26. There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. It is not thy tears of repentance nor prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. On him then believe and a pardon receive, for his blood now can make thee quite whole. Look, look, look and live. There's life in a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Number 26. Some brother could start it, please. Sing another hymn, number 32. Number 32, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Number 32, someone could please start it again. Turn, first of all, tonight in our Bible to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews in the 4th chapter. Living in a world tonight where man is exalted, that is, he exalts himself. He thinks that he is so powerful, so mighty, and so great, even to the point where he exalts himself above God. He thinks that he is so in control of everything. But the Bible says, "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for whereof is he to be accounted of?" The Bible says that man at his best state is altogether vanity. And we would like to make very clear at the outset tonight that if you're here in this room without Christ and you somehow think that you're in control of your life, of your destiny, of your dreams, that you control nothing. The Bible says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." The Scripture says that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. So that man's goings are of the Lord, the Bible says. How then can a man understand his own way? And you and I, my friend, control absolutely nothing. That the Scripture says that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" And so you see, we're really not in control, in spite of the fact that man would exalt himself and think that he is. It's been a problem in man's history from the very beginning. Sometime during these meetings, we were turned back to the 5th chapter of Exodus, and there we read of a man named Pharaoh, a ruler perhaps of the known world at that time. And when Moses, the servant of God, was sent to that man with a message to let God's people go, the answer that that man gave to Moses was this: "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Here's a man who thought that he was more powerful than God. And as much as to say, who does God think he is to tell me what to do? That sounds like a lot of people in this world tonight, doesn't it? A little later on in the, I think it's the 18th chapter of 2 Kings, there's another king of Assyria, Sennacherib. He too thought that he was more powerful than God. And he could say, "On whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me?" Oh, he thought he was so in control. He thought that he was the ultimate and supreme power. In the book of Daniel, the same thing, Nebuchadnezzar. And when there were three faithful men of God who refused to bow to the idol that this man had set up, and they were brought and dumped before this mighty monarch, and Nebuchadnezzar could say that they needed to bow down, and if they didn't, they would be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And then he said this: "And who is that God that shall be able to deliver you out of my hand?" What folly. Feeble men, dust, thinking that they are more powerful than their Creator. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, Pilate said, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" That's man. And it doesn't just apply to back then in Bible days, because man over the 6,000 years or so has not learned a thing, has he? The beginning of the 1900s, they launched a boat, a marvel of modern technology, the Titanic. And they got so carried away in their pride and arrogance at the magnificence of this mighty ship that it was deemed unsinkable. And I understand that there was even the statement made that God himself couldn't sink her. He didn't have to. He sent along what to God must have been like an ice cube that scratched along the side of that magnificent ship and cut a 300-foot gash in that boat, and that boat was on the bottom of the ocean in less than 3 hours. Man doesn't learn, does he? In fact, in 1996, the Russians launched the most powerful, largest nuclear submarine on the planet. And they too deemed this vessel indestructible, they said. Because of the advances of technology and the way that this thing was constructed, they said that it was indestructible. That's man and his pride. But in August of the year 2000, as that submarine headed out to the Barents Sea to take part in some war simulation, the very nuclear warheads that that submarine were carrying blew the front of that submarine off and sent it to the bottom, and all 118 souls on that vessel went into eternity. That's man. They think they are so in control and so great. And my friend, tonight, if you're here in this room without Christ, I dare say that you think you're in control of your life too. And that it was you who decided that you would be here tonight. But it's not the case. The Lord brought you here, and we trust that if you're here in your sins, that you might receive the gospel of the grace of God, that you might believe the word of God and be saved and come to know the Lord Jesus as your own precious Savior. You see, man would tell us that there's nothing that you cannot do. There is nothing that you can't do if you put your mind to it, and if you believe in yourself, if you have confidence in yourself, you can do anything. That's what men tell us tonight. There were some ads run during the Salt Lake City Olympics just past: "Celebrate humanity. Glory in humanity." Tonight we would like to look in the Word of God and find out that there are some things that you just cannot do. In spite of what man tells you, God tells us that there are some things that man cannot do and will never be able to do. And remember this, my friend, he who allows man to come between himself and God's message to him must suffer the consequences of preferring man's word to God. If God says that there are some things that you cannot do, be sure that you can't do them and you never will be able to. The first one we'd like to look at is in this fourth chapter of Hebrews. The 13th verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You cannot hide from God. You cannot hide yourself, my friend, from the eyes of the Lord, which are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The Bible tells us that the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. And you cannot hide yourself from the eyes of God. Oh, men have been trying to hide from God since the very beginning. You remember what Adam and Eve did the moment that they disobeyed God and brought sin into this creation? They sought to hide themselves from God, didn't they? Because sin makes men cowards. And so they've been trying to hide from God ever since, and maybe that's your state tonight, trying to hide yourself from God. Hunker down in the back row and perhaps God won't notice you. You cannot hide yourself from the eye of God. The Bible says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You cannot hide yourself from God. In fact, the eye of God has been upon you since before you even came into this world. He watched your body being formed in the womb, the Bible tells us. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did behold my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, while as yet there were none of them. And so I say, the eye of God has been upon you since before you even came into this world. And it's been upon you ever since, dear friend, because he loves you. And you cannot hide yourself from him. Whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy spirit, the Bible says. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there. See, his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. You cannot hide yourself from him. There was a young man who grew up in a home where his mother was a Christian, and she sought to bring before him from childhood the fact that he was a sinner and that Christ loved him and that Christ died for him. And he got so weary of hearing his mother preach to him that there came a time when he said that he was going to get as far away as he could. He sought to hide himself from his mother's warnings and from God himself. Before he left, his mother told him, you can get away from me, but you cannot hide from God. This young man went far, far away from home. He took a job as a deep sea diver. And one day as he was down under the waves, a passenger cruise ship passed overhead. On that boat, there was a servant of God passing out gospel tracts to the passengers on that ship. He handed a tract to a group of people that were standing there by the railing at the edge of the ship. One of those persons took that paper and looked at it, tore it up and threw it overboard. They all laughed. But you know, the Bible says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. And the pieces of that torn tract began to sink. And this young man who was down under the waves noticed something coming down, the light from the sun. The glass of his mask magnified it. Big letters coming down, "Thou, God, seest me. Thou, God, seest me." That part of that verse from the Word of God so struck that man's soul. He began to think, "Here I am, down here under the waves on the bottom of the sea, thinking that nobody knows where I am. And here comes this message, 'Thou, God, seest me.'" Then he began to think, something happens to this line. "I'll die down here, and I'm not ready. I'll go into eternity in my sins." And the words of his faithful mother come back, and he gets down on his knees there in the bottom of the sea, and he receives Jesus as his Savior. Oh, my friend, you cannot hide from God. The Bible says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." Impossible to hide yourself from the eyes of God. "For mine eyes are upon the ways of man," God says. "They are not hid from mine eyes, neither is their iniquity hid from my face." And Job says that the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. "There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." That's a solemn thing, isn't it? That the God who knows everything about you, every word you've ever uttered, every thought that you've ever thought, and you can't hide from Him. "All things naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom you have to do." But my friend, tonight this is a gospel meeting, and we don't want you to despair. If you're sitting here in your sins and afraid that this God who knows everything about you and from whom you cannot hide yourself, but the good news is this, that you can be hidden. You can be hidden because the Bible says in the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, "A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a covert from the storm, as rivers of water in a dry country, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." There's a hiding place. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. And he longs to be your hiding place tonight, and he's the only place that can shelter and hide you from the wrath of a sin-hating God. The hymn writer has said, "Hail, sovereign love, which first began that scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, sovereign, free, eternal grace, which gave my soul a hiding place." How is it that he can be your hiding place tonight? Because that on that cross of Calvary, the judgment of God that should fall upon you fell upon him instead. As that same hymn says, "On Jesus, God's just vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, and thus became their hiding place." Is he your hiding place tonight? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. He is the only place of safety and shelter from the judgment of God. He himself could say, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Is he your hiding place tonight? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you been to the cross and seen the Son of God hanging there in all his agony and shame, bearing your sins in his own body on the tree? Is it possible that you can be presented with the cross of Christ and that man hanging there in love for your wretched soul and go on ignoring it? As the Bible says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Is it possible that there's a hard heart in this room tonight who can, by faith, look at that and go on? Where is the heart so hardened Who is so vile as he that seeth the Savior suffer and saith, it is nothing to me? Is that your state tonight? You can see the Savior on the cross with his arms outstretched, nailed there in love for your soul, and you can pass by as if it's nothing. How solemn. Well, we trust that there wouldn't be such a one in this room, but that you would come to this one who is the only hiding place from the wrath of God. Turn over, please, for the second one to the 8th chapter of Romans, and we'll find that there's something else that man cannot do. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. You're here in this room tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You have never, by faith, been to the foot of the cross and received the Son of God as your own Savior and Lord. And you are here in this room in the flesh. We had a little bit about that in these meetings, what the flesh is. A governing principle that abides in you that is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And if you're here tonight in the flesh, you cannot please God. There is nothing that you can do in your life that will bring any pleasure to a holy God at all. Nothing. Impossible. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're here without Christ, you're still in the flesh because that's how you came. The Bible says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so it follows that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Isn't it so? Hadn't it been so in your life? Who taught you how to lie? Who had to tell you that someday you may want to lie to get out of a tight spot and here's how you do it? Or did you just know how to do that on your own? Job says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. If you're born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And if you're still in that condition tonight, you cannot please God. What a solemn thing. All your religion, all your baptism, all your trying to keep the Ten Commandments, not one of those things pleases God. We read in the 7th chapter of Matthew, those who are shut out, and they say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. But they were in the flesh, and not one of those wonderful works pleased God. And the answer that comes back to them is, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. How solemn is that? The God who is everywhere says, depart from me. And the God who knows everything says, I never knew you. Oh, how solemn. No, my friend, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says it's by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No, there's no works that you can do to please God. There's no keeping the Ten Commandments. I remember there was a street preaching in a certain city, and when the man that was preaching got finished, a man approached him and said, do you folks keep the Ten Commandments? Because there's no salvation without keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, the preacher said, do you? Well, I do my best. Preacher said, but your best is no good. Do you keep the Ten Commandments? The man said, I told you that I'd do my best. The preacher said, but your best is no good. You have to keep the Ten Commandments 100%. Do you do it? Yes or no? And the man had to bow his head and say, well, not quite. Then said this preacher, you are 99%. Doesn't please God. Solemn thing if you're here tonight in your sins, knowing that you can't hide yourself from the eyes of the one with whom you have to do. He has seen everything that you've ever done, heard everything you've ever uttered, know everything that you've ever thought. And here you are in his presence tonight, not able to hide yourself, and here you are in the flesh. And nothing that you've done in your whole life up to this point has pleased him. What a solemn position to be in. But the Lord Jesus was asked this question when he was here, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And the answer was, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's the only work that you can do tonight, dear sinner, that will please God. Believe on him whom he has sent, Jesus, the one whom the Father sent into the world to be the Savior. Believe on him, God's glorious Son, the exalted coming man. That's the only work that you can do in your sins that will please God. Believe on him whom he hath sent. Let's turn back now to the Old Testament. We'll find another thing that man cannot do in the book of Job. The 14th chapter, Job chapter 14. Verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Here's something that nobody can do. No human, that is. No man or woman or boy or girl can bring a clean thing out of an unclean. And that's a solemn fact because the Bible says we are all as an unclean thing. We read in the 20th chapter of Proverbs, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin. Who could say such a thing? Nobody on their own, because we're told here that there's no one that can bring a clean thing out of an unclean. And my friend, without Christ, in the flesh you are unclean. And Jeremiah says, though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. And Job could say, though I wash my hands with snow water, myself with snow water, and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me into the ditch, mine own clothes shall abhor me. Oh, there is nothing that you can do, my friend, to make yourself clean before God. Nothing. The sad thing is that there are those who are unclean before God and they don't feel it. They don't know that they're unclean. And if they've heard it, they don't believe it. And if you're here in this room tonight in your sins, without Christ, and you don't think that you're unclean, there's a very simple reason. You have never gotten into the presence of the one who is light. You've never got into the one who is the light of the world, that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I have this bad habit that gets me in trouble occasionally. I tend to hang up clothes in the clothes closet that aren't clean. Where I take these clothes off by the closet, the light isn't very good, and I'll look at them and say, those aren't too bad, they don't need washing yet, and I'll hang them up. My wife takes them out of the closet and takes them over by the window where there's light and they're filthy. You see, if you're here in this room tonight unclean and filthy before God and you think you're clean, there's a very simple reason. You just never have been in the light. And it's our prayer tonight that as a result of sitting under the sound of God's Word, that you'll feel yourself in the One who is light and thereby see your true condition before Him as unclean. Unclean. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. There are different ones in the Word of God who consciously got into the presence of divine holiness, and we see the effect that it had upon them. Job, the one whom God Himself said was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil, the very best that humanity could produce. And when he found himself consciously in the presence of divine holiness, he could say, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He got in the presence of the One who is light. And instead of justifying himself, he abhorred himself. He saw his true condition before God. Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah said, Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when Isaiah got consciously in the presence of God, a holy God, the effect that it had on him was that he realized that he was undone and unclean. Daniel, one of only two men, I believe, in the Word of God of whom we have no recorded failure. When he got in the presence of God consciously, he said, Then I, Daniel, was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. No strength. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. That was the effect that divine holiness had on this man, Daniel. His comeliness turned into corruption. He realized what he was by nature. Peter, when the Lord Jesus filled his boat full of fishes, and Peter realized that he's in the presence of the holy, spotless Son of God, fell down at Jesus' feet saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And it's our earnest desire, my friend, tonight that you will consciously be brought into the presence of the Son of God, whose eyes pierce your very soul, for he seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And those piercing eyes of the Son of God reading into your soul, we pray that you'll realize that you're in the presence of the One who is light, and realize that you're fully exposed in His presence. And it'll have the same effect. You'll realize that you're vile and unclean and filthy. But again, we find that God can do what man cannot. A man cannot bring a clean thing out of an unclean, but God can. God can. He can make you clean tonight because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is able to cleanse you from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to make you clean every whit, as the Lord Jesus said. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And every believer in the Son of God here tonight is clean every whit. They're standing before God, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Oh, how precious is that! Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Made us clean and fit for the presence of divine holiness. That's what the blood of Jesus can do for you tonight, my friend. It can bring a clean thing out of an unclean if you'll just come to Him in repentance and say to Him, I believe that you died for me, my sins, and I receive you now as my Savior. And the Lord Jesus says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so I say, God can bring a clean thing out of an unclean. And if you come to the Lord Jesus and own to Him what you are, you don't have to confess your sins to Him. People say, oh, you got to confess that your sins to Him. No, no, you don't. That would be your whole life, as we saw in Romans 8. Because they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And if you had to confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, not one of us could be saved. Because I say it's our whole life. No, He just wants you to take your place before Him as to what you are, and that is, as Peter said, a sinful man. Receive Him as your Savior, and you'll be clean. You read in the 51st Psalm, purge me with kisseth, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus, the Lord. Able to do what you can't. He can make you clean. Well, let's turn over to the 22nd Psalm. Psalm 22. Just the last phrase of verse 29. Psalm 22 and the last phrase of the 29th verse. None can keep alive his own soul. None can keep alive his own soul. Here's something else, my friend, that you can't do. You can't hide from God. You can't please God in the flesh. You can't save yourself. You can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean. And because you're a sinner by nature and by practice, you can't keep alive your own soul. Because God has declared that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In the third chapter of Genesis, God in faithfulness told Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. And that's what took place. 2 Samuel chapter 14, I think it's the 14th verse, says, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again. You cannot escape death, my friend. You cannot keep alive your own soul. I suppose there are millions and millions of dollars being spent by man to try to find a way to escape death. And it can't be done. Oh, they can put a mechanical heart in a person and it can pump from now for 1,000 years, but that won't stop the person from dying. Because the Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And death, my friend, is stalking you, and it's stalking me. If you go down the street every day, death is stalking you. Doesn't matter whether you're 15 months old like that little one in Walla Walla, or 102 like the Queen Mother, thinks he was somewhere around there. Doesn't matter. You can't keep alive your own soul. You cannot escape the fact that you're going to leave this world and go into eternity. We must need die. And it doesn't matter how far advanced man becomes medically. They'll never escape this inescapable end, death. Even although I heard a doctor addressing another group of doctors who had said that they had made such advances now in the field of medicine that they've taken life out of the hand of God. What kind of a foolish, foolish statement is that? Kind of reminds you of those men we were speaking of at the first. Exalt themselves to positions above God, they think. We have a plain statement from the Word of God tonight that says none can keep alive his own soul. I think it was Nelson Rockefeller offered any doctor in the world $1 million if he could save his life as he was dying. But they couldn't do it because none can keep alive his own soul. And you can't either, my friend. You are going to leave this world. I trust that when you do, it will be in Christ Jesus. Because there are thousands of ways that a person may die, but there are only two possible conditions that a person may die in. In the Lord, or in your sins. God help you if you leave this world in your sins. The blackness of darkness for all eternity. Because you wouldn't have the one who is light and you are living. Because you must decide in time where you will spend eternity. We'll see that a little later, Lord willing, that you can't decide after you die. But none can keep alive his own soul. But you know, we heard today, I think, maybe it was yesterday, of one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, never die. There is one who can keep your soul alive, and there are many in this room who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and we don't expect to die. We're waiting for the Lord from heaven, and we expect him at any moment. Already in man's history, there have been two people that left this earth without dying. But there's going to be many more when the Lord Jesus descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wonderful, wonderful hope to have. But you, my friend, your sins never will be able to keep alive your own soul. You're going into eternity. And we trust that it won't be in your sin. Because the Lord Jesus says, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And then he said, and where I am, there ye cannot come. Turn, please, to the 8th chapter of Ecclesiastes. For the fifth thing that man cannot do. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Not only, my friend, can you not escape death, but when that time comes for you, and it is appointed, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth, the Scripture says, and it is appointed unto men once to die. The trouble is, you don't know when that appointment is going to be kept. You don't know when that is. You don't know when the day of your death is. But I know this, when that day comes, no man has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. You can't prolong your life one second when your appointed time is up. The Bible says in the 14th chapter of Job, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. And we read in the 17th chapter of Acts, God who made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all the nations of men, for to dwell upon all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. God has set those bounds and determined the time of your habitation, and you can't prolong that one second. Which of you, by taking thought, can prolong your life one span, the Bible says? Can't. And so it's a pretty good idea to be ready when you don't know when you're going to die, and you don't know how you're going to die. It's a pretty good idea to be prepared to meet your God. Prepare to meet thy God, the Bible says. And the only way for you to be prepared is to be sheltered to the blood of Jesus and to know this glorious man as your hiding place. What a Savior he is. Precious Savior. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He does much more than just shelter you from judgment, but this is the gospel meeting. And if you're here without Christ tonight, your immediate need is to be sheltered from the wrath of God that is going to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And when men, in the end of the sixth chapter of Revelation, it says there, the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now those mountains and rocks can't hide those people from the wrath of God. Just Jesus, your Savior tonight. Won't you come to him tonight and be sheltered and safe? Because when that day comes, you have no power over your spirit to retain it. The only one who ever did was Jesus. The only one who chose when and where he was going to die was Jesus. He could say, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. He could say, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The only one who had the power to dismiss his spirit in the day of his death, Jesus. Well, our time is just about up. We'll turn quickly to the 16th chapter of Luke. Try to mention these last two things that man cannot do. Luke chapter 16. We won't take the time, but if you have time, perhaps you could read from verse 19 to the end, but the only verses we'll look at because of time right now, or verse 25. Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. My friend, you cannot change destinies after you die. After you leave this world through death, the destiny in which you land, you will be forever. And there are only two. The Word of God speaks of two gates, two roads, two destinies. Glory with Christ, or hell without Christ. One of those two destinies, my friend, you will inhabit for all of eternity. And the second that you leave this world through death, your eternal destiny is determined, and you can't change destinies after you die. They which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I know that religious man has invented a third place, and they've invented traditions, doctrines that say that you can be brought out of one destiny and moved to another. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Word of God solemnly declares, let him that is unjust be unjust still. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. Let him that is holy be holy still. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. The destiny in which you land when you leave this world through death, you will be in for all eternity. You must decide in time where you're going to spend eternity. Decide for Christ today. Come to the Lord Jesus tonight. Your eternal destiny will be forever settled as we look over in the 10th chapter of John to notice the last thing that we'll look at tonight that man cannot do. And we're thankful for this one. The others that we looked at, man would like to do. And they would try to do. But here's something that man cannot do, and we thank the Lord for it. John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Here's the seventh thing that we'll look at tonight that man cannot do. And I say we're so thankful that we can't. Once you come to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as a sinner, own to Him your true condition before God. Receive Him as your Savior. You are saved for all of eternity. And you cannot be plucked out of His hand. You are eternally secure. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior for all eternity. And He will never cast out one of His own. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, He said. Come to Him tonight, my friend, and receive Him as your Savior. You're saved eternally. You can never be lost again, and no man can pluck you out of His hand.